Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we humbly and reverently approach thy word this morning, believing that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And believing, Father, as your prophet told us that the pillar of fire would lead us to the millennium, we believe, Father, you're still here leading and guiding. Help us, Father, to follow the word which you have given us before the foundations of the world, which you manifested through your Son, Jesus. And help us to follow, Father. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I'd like to continue in our series from Brother Branham's message on the spoken word is original seed. And from paragraph 99, he said, "The works that I do shall he do also," quoting John 14 and 12. But then Brother Branham said, what did he do? You see, because we find the scripture says, "These signs shall follow them that believe." Well, that's Mark 16. "They shall lay hands on the sick, they shall be healed." We can do that. We believe that. But then in John 14 and 12, he said that he that believeth on me, that the works that I do shall he do also. So we have to ask ourselves, what are the works that Jesus did? Because it says that he that believeth shall do the same thing. And so Brother Branham says, he quotes John 5:19. He says, "I do nothing till the Father shows me first." You see, Jesus said the Son can of himself do nothing. But what he seeth the Father do, that doeth the Son likewise. And so Jesus wasn't out there just popping off miracles because he felt like popping off miracles. He was only doing what God showed him to do. He walked past 300 people at the Pool of Bethesda. He healed one man. Because why? God showed him that one man to heal. And so he was very obedient to the leading of the Holy Spirit. He said what he was, he made himself a man. God was made flesh and dwelt among us. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. God spoke in word through a virgin, brought forth a body, and in that body come the water of the Spirit, washed by the water of the Word, and then went in him, dwelt in him, and there come in the life of God, manifesting himself through Christ. God was in Christ, the Anointed One. So we find then that God led Jesus. God came down in the Spirit, looking like a dove, the Bible says. Brother Branham said the dove came upon the Lamb of God. He said the two natures were so close, so compatible, that God could indwell his Son, and his Son then could perform the things which God wanted him to do and see. Now from these thoughts of Brother Branham's, I would like to take a short subject this morning on headship, what it really is and what it isn't. Because this is a big problem in many marriages today. It's a big problem in churches. It's a big problem in this world. If people think we've got a man in office, we elect him in office, so the man thinks, well, now, see, I got a mandate because I got 3% more of the vote than the other guy did. That's not a mandate, but they think because they did, they can do anything they want to do. And that's not what headship is all about. Headship is a joining together of two minds. It's a coming together. It's a leading, as Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Not follow me. But see, I'm following Christ. And if you see Christ in me, if you see enough of him in me, then maybe you can have confidence that I'm being led by him. That's what headship is all about. As you know, people can take a scripture here and a quote there and use them for their own advantage to control other people by them. And in so doing, they begin to lord over God's heritage. They begin to use scripture to control others. Brother Guy Gillis, many of you know him. Years ago, he said to me, he said, "Brian, if I have just that much more information than the next guy," he said, "I have power over that guy or over that person." And, you know, that's very true if you're carnal in your thinking and if you want to be that way. And I guess people do that every day. But that's not what being a Christian is all about. A Christian is filled with God's Spirit, would never do and never conduct himself in that way. In 1 Peter 5, Peter, in addressing those who have responsibility as leaders among the people, not to take stewardship of that leadership lightly and not to become lords over God's heritage. In verse 3, he says, "Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and give grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Notice he says, you know, younger, submit yourself to the elder. But then he turns around and says, all of you, submit yourself one to another. You see, that is a way that I've always tried to lead the flock of God in my home as well. As an example worth following. I can't say I've always gotten upset. I haven't gotten upset over the years because I still have to deal with my limited understanding in the things that I do. But when we come into any situation that we're not familiar with, we can only draw on what experience that we have. And it's that experience that helps us through in our decision making. The same Peter, as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, he taught us that grace and peace are multiplied by our knowledge of God and of his Son. In 2 Peter 1 and 2, he says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us unto glory and virtue. So without knowledge, we're in the dark. And without knowledge, then we fear takes over. And so he's letting us know then that our grace and peace comes through knowledge. And of course, in this case, it comes through the knowledge of God and his Son, Jesus Christ. Just not any knowledge will do. But we know that we see how God worked through the life of Jesus. We saw the suffering, the trials that he went through. And we saw even the dove leading the lamb to the cross. And yet, all things worked out for his good. He knew that the one who's leading me to the cross, just like Abraham led Isaac and took him up to the mountain to slay him. And Isaac said, Father, here's the wood. Here's the fire, but where's the lamb? And Abraham said, God will provide for us a lamb, and we shall return. Abraham didn't believe for one second that he would slay his son, and then his son would die out in the wilderness, and he wouldn't return with him. He knew that if God allowed him to go through with it, God would also have to raise his son, because this was the one that was promised that his seed would be blessed through. So you see, God is not a God of chaos. He's not a God of making decisions based on impulse. He's a God of knowledge. He's a God who gives us a way, shows us a way. He gave us an understanding of how he wants to have a relationship with us in the way that he worked through his Son. Now, what I wish to present this morning is a better understanding of what headship really is. Because some think that headship is blind submission, and others think that the head is a controller. He's the ruler. And whatever the head says is the way that it's going to be. No questions asked, no arguments contrary or accepted. And I don't believe any husband, father, or pastor of a church should ever throw their weight around and expect people to jump just because the pastor, father, or husband says jump. In other words, don't do because I tell you to do. Follow me as I follow Christ. True headship is a meeting of the minds and leading by example. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11 and 1, he said, be you followers of me, even as or in the same way that I am following Christ. From the Spoken Words original seed, paragraph 161, Brother Branham said, you can only serve God as you do and believe the servants that God sends you. You can only serve God on earth, see, as God's servants that's sent on earth by divine inspiration interprets the word for you. You believe that. You want to put that down, that's 1 Corinthians 14 and 6. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ, or also 11 and 1. In Luke 10 and verse 16, see what Jesus said. Now, in Luke 10 and 16, we find that Jesus said, he that heareth you, heareth me, and he that despises you, despises me, and he that despises me, despises him that sent me. So that proves that God speaks his messages through his servants. He always has, and that's right. So in other words, Jesus is saying the same thing as Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Jesus said, the words that I give you, he said, my Father commanded me what to say, and that's what I do. So you see, we follow as the person is following Christ. Where they do not follow Christ, we are not bound to follow. And in fact, we had better not follow. And the reason that we follow as the leader follows Christ is because actually it's Christ that's leading. It's not the man. It's not the vessel. As Brother Vail told me years ago, he said, get your eyes off the vessel and get your eyes on the God who's using the vessel. Now from his sermon, New Ministry, Brother Branham said, just remember you're a sheep and he is a dove. And the dove leads the lamb. And the lamb and the dove has the same nature. The dove is the most gentlest of all the birds of the heaven, of the heavens, and a lamb is the most gentlest of all the beasts of the earth. So you see, their spirits would coincide with one another. Now, the dove could not come on a wolf. See, it wouldn't stay there. The wolf is a killer. The lamb is gentle. So you see, it's the lamb and the dove, one leading the other. And from his message called Lamb and the Dove, he said, oh, what a confirmation to see a lamb and dove come together, heaven and earth united, God and man united. And one of the sins of the world was kissed away, and all roughness and all death and all sorrow and all sickness was kissed away when the lamb and the dove become united together. And it'll do the same thing to you when it unites with you. When the dove and the lamb comes together, their natures are the same. How can you see what? Now can you see why people, say ministers with their great big clergy names and so forth, of honorable father, doctor so-and-so, and how they walk this way and don't believe that divine healing stuff and don't believe that holy roller stuff like the Pentecostals, don't believe this and that. It's a goat instead of a lamb. See, they eat on the word of God because it's lamb food to them. God leads them in the way that he led that first lamb. What if Jesus raised up and he said, now wait a minute, Moses was a great prophet, that's truth, but them days are gone. That wouldn't have been the Lamb. That wouldn't have been the Lamb of God. No, sir. He always vindicated that is not me that doeth the works. He said, it's my Father that dwelleth in me. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not, Jesus said. But if I do the works of my Father, you can't believe me, then just believe the works. And that's the way the Lamb was being led. It was God in him. It's God in the church. It's God in his people. It's God making himself manifest through the Holy Spirit, living in the church on his lambs. Do you believe that with all your heart? Well, then let us bow our heads for a moment in prayer. Now, therefore, this morning, I want to look at this thought of leadership, or headship, actually, to see what's behind it. For here we see that Jesus did nothing but what the Father showed him to do. Now, some might glean from this that Jesus was a slave to his Father. But that's totally a wrong way of thinking. Jesus obeyed his Father because of his great love for his Father. And he had the mind of his Father in him because he had the Father's Spirit in him leading. In John 14:31, Jesus said, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so do I. Arise and let us go hence. So Jesus said, look, that you might know that I love my Father. Whatever he's told me to do, I'm willing to do. In fact, in John 15:10, he said, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now compare his attitude also with Brother Branham's attitude in his sermon, It Is I. Brother Branham said, but I may not live to hear that, but there is one thing that I do want to hear and believe that I'll hear it. It was well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of the Lord. That's what I'm expecting to hear someday. I'm sure he won't disappoint me. And if he does turn me down at the end of the road, I'll still love him anyhow. If he sends me to hell and I can still love him in hell, then I'll love him anyhow. Now, do we have that kind of love for God? That no matter what we're put through in this earth, we can look to him and love him regardless of the situation that we're going through? Do we have enough confidence in him that when he said all things shall work together for your good, that we believe it? Or do we think that we have to work the thing out for our good? Huh? You're only confusing the issue when you try to take things into your own hands. What we need to learn is what Jesus learned, and Brother Brown said, the greatest gift is just to get yourself out of the way. Let go and let God. So you see then, his obedience to his Father was based on his love for his Father. And after all, it was his Father's life that begat him and was living in him. Therefore, we see Jesus Christ, the firstborn Son, was obedient to do and say what the Father told him to do and say because of his love for his Father. In fact, Jesus did not look at his Father's commandments as a matter of harm to him, but rather as life eternal. In John 12 and verse 50, he said, I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. I've often said the gospel is like this. If I've got this great, tremendous new brand of ice cream, or this type of ice cream that I just love it, then I want to share it with you. I'm not going to be selfish and say, well, go get your own. That's the way I am. If I've got something that's been so great for me, I want you to have it. I'd like to share it with you so that you can have that same energy that comes, that same joy, that same peace that comes from that relationship with our Father. So Jesus respected the commandments of his Father because he knew that they were life to him. That is why the dove could lead the lamb up to Calvary, because he knew that the dove would also raise him up again. That is what true headship is all about, knowing that it will never lead you into error or harm's way, but is leading as it is led by the Spirit of the living God, who makes all things work together for your good. Now, in understanding headship, what it is and what it isn't, first of all, we must understand what the word headship itself, that it comes from two words that are combined together to bring forth a certain meaning. Those two words, of course, are head and ship. And doesn't take rocket science to know what a head is. But also to know the connotations of head, it means leader. It means first in the rank. The head is at the top of the body. It's the place of the brain. You know, it's kind of the control center. But then we have the other word, ship. And the word ship is a suffix. And the word ship means basically the quality or the state of being. So if we have headship, then we're talking about the quality or state of being head. The quality or state of being a leader, a one who leads. Now this is where people get, I believe that a lot of people have a problem, because they have no clue as to what it really means to be a leader. Some men treat their wives as stupid animals that must do whatever they wish or desire for them to do. And that is so inhuman and carnal. Yet we see that same attitude in so many places, even in churches throughout the world, because the people just have not been taught right. And so the male dominant spirit lifts his head and says, "You are mine. I own you. And you'll do what I say or else." And that is so far from the truth of Scripture that it's repugnant even to think about that. But we've been taught different. We've been taught to let go of our thinking and receive the mind of Christ. "Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus." The NIV actually states, "Let the attitude that was in Christ be in you." So we're looking at an attitude where when we talk about headship. To have proper headship, there has to be proper meeting of the mind. There has to be proper attitude. Paul said in Ephesians 5:21, "Submitting yourselves," he's talking to the husband and wife now, "submitting yourselves one to the other in the fear of God." It's not a one-sided submission. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. In other words, there's one who's leading. And you're both submitting yourselves to that leadership of the Holy Spirit. You see? One to another. To me, that's not one-sided submission, but rather a meeting of the minds in order for harmony in a relationship to exist. Then he continues, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." Not "wives, submit yourself to your husband," period, but "as unto the Lord." Now what does that mean? It means as the husband is leading and being, as the husband is being led himself unto the Lord, so are you to be led unto the Lord. You see? Then Paul says, in other words, place him in that leadership position where you will follow him as he's following Christ. "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as a church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." So how is a church subject to Christ? Because that is our example of how the wife is to be subject to her husband. So we need to know that. Christ does not use conditions in his love. His love is unconditional. He does not force an unwilling person into following him. He never has. He does not abuse nor does he use deceit in his approach. He uses the word which his Father gave him, which is life. Now the Apostle Paul, in the book of Ephesians, when speaking to husbands, showing them how to love their wives, he used the word kathos, which, speaking the word kathos, he said, "even as," in referring to the way a husband was to love his wife, "even as Christ loved the church." Now that word "even as" means in the same measure, in the same way. We use the word "even" if we say, five equals 4 plus 1. All right, there's the same measure there. You know, the word "even" means in the same way. Okay. Now in verse 5:23, Paul says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." Now here we see that the word "even as" means in the same way or in the same manner. We see that this is the way we are to be united with Christ, in that we must be united with the Word of God, for God is the Word. Jesus said the Son can do nothing but what the Father shows him. Jesus said the Son can do nothing. He can say nothing but what the Father has showed him what to say. All right? We see then that this is the way that we are to be united with Christ, in that we must be united with the Word of God, for God is the Word. He said, "Let this mind, let this attitude be in you, which was in Christ Jesus." He is our head. And as a head, we must let Him do our thinking for us. In 1 Corinthians 1:10, because look, let's face it, God said, "My ways are not your ways. Your thoughts are not my thoughts. My thoughts are much higher than your thoughts." So we need to learn how to just let go and let God. If God said it, then He'll make a way for it. In 1 Corinthians 1:10, Paul said, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." And again, in Philippians 3:16, he says, "Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing." Now, what is a rule? It's a standard, right? We use a ruler because we need a standard of measurement. Paul says, "Let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing." Now, it's interesting to note that this word "rule," Paul says, means to have the same mind and same judgment. In other words, to have the same standards and same boundaries. But many people think that since the man is the ruler of his house, and they use quotes to vindicate themselves, they do not understand that the ruler is simply the first in rank, but has nothing to do with the way you treat others. We use a ruler so we have a standard, and Christ is our ruler. He's the Word. As Paul said, "Follow me as I follow Christ." You husbands are to love your wives, even as Christ loved the church, and since He gave Himself for the church, that is how you are to live for your wife. That is how you are to love your wife, to the point of giving yourself for her. You pull up to church, it's raining out, pull up, let her out. Go out and get her door, help her out with the umbrella, bring her up. You know, you see the gentlemen in the old days, they would take their coat off and lay it over the mud puddle for the woman, so that she didn't have to, you know, to step herself. You know, let's face it, women care more about clothes than men do, right? So it's not a great sacrifice for a man to do it, but it'd be a great sacrifice to her to put those little pretty shoes in that mud. All right? You see, you have to understand that there's got to be a meeting of the mind. There's got to be, look, if you are the big brazen, you know, me Tarzan, you Jane, that's not the way a marriage is supposed to be. A marriage is supposed to be two working together, helpmates. She is a helpmate. She's not a footstool. She's not to be put under. She is there to assist and to help. Okay? So you husbands are to love your wives even as Christ loved the church, and since He gave Himself for the church, that is how you are to love your wife. Now, the advice that Brother Vail gave to us, or that he always gave people, he said, "I always told my wife, follow me as I follow Christ, but if I get away from the Word, you're no longer obligated to follow me." So rulership has nothing to do with blind servitude. As Brother Bram said in a sermon, Revelation 4, Part 3, Throne of Mercy, Brother Bram just finishes reading from Ephesians 5. He says, where Paul says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it." Then Brother Bram said, "Don't run over her. If you do that, you're not fit to be a husband." That's right. Listen, here it is. Get it now. "That He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word." Your whole concern should be to make sure that there's no harm comes to her in any way, emotionally, physically, financially. So it must be based on the Word. My opinion in my home is simply that. But if my opinion is not Word-based, then my opinion is no better than my wife's opinion or my children's opinion. So you see, it is not a blind rulership, but a rulership of the Word by the Word. As I've always told my children and my wife, they have a right to challenge me in what I believe or what I say, that I'm asking them to do as long as they have Scripture for the challenge. So I've taught my children to be very independent, to follow Christ. If I happen to say something, you're going to do it just because, they say, well, just a minute now. Is it Scripture or what you're asking me to do? Because if it's not that, I don't have to do it and I don't have to abide by it. And they're right. Because the absolute in our home is the Word. Now, I have not trained my children to follow me or any Christian in vain. I train them to follow the Word of God because that is our absolute. From his sermon, Christ and the Cross, Brother Vail said, in reading Ephesians 5:24, he said, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, subject unto Christ in everything. What's everything? Christ is everything. Not the husband's everything. It's Christ is everything. He's got to begin to act a little more like Christ. Not just, well, because, I don't have a good reason for this, but just going to do it because I'm the head. That'll never fly in God's economy. That's not a dove leading the lamb. That's a wolf in sheep's clothing. And again in a sermon, Shalom number 10, he reads from the scripture and comments, for after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also trusted in God. They adorned themselves, being in subjection under their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as you do well, and be not afraid with any amazement. In other words, it's a matter of a woman not being fearful of her husband, as though he's a cold vessel, and she's some kind of a servant or a slave. This thing really bothers her to be in subjection. If she's got a husband that does not subject her to those things which she should not be subjected to. But being definitely a good husband, she'll be a good wife. Then it says in verse 7, it's cleared up, it goes to husbands. Husbands, likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as being the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together with the grace of God, that your prayers be not hindered. Now what I was looking at here, more than anything else, was the companion ability of husband and wife on a scriptural basis, so that you, when you pray, you know that God is on your behalf. Like Brother Bram said, if I've got that wrong spirit, the Spirit of God departs from me. In other words, if you and I have a relationship, a wife-husband relationship, that is not a correct relationship, where there is a strain, your prayers don't get any higher than your nose. Let's face it, I'm not here to give you my own idea. I'm here to give you the Word of God. It says that a wrong relationship will hinder your prayers. They just won't go through. On getting back to the scripture, we pick up at Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Again, we see the word even as, meaning that husbands are to love their wives in the same way or the same manner that Christ loved the church. Ephesians 5:29, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. Again, we see this word even as means that the husband is to cherish his wife in the same way or in the same manner that Christ cherished the church. And what did he do for it? He died for it. He laid down his life for it. Ephesians 5:33, nevertheless, let every one of you be in so particular, so love his wife, even as himself. And the wife see that she reverence her husband. Again, in this usage, we see the Apostle Paul use the words even as in regards to a man loving his wife in the same way or in the same manner that he loves himself. So if the husband loves himself and he's got this idea, and the wife loves him, but she has this other idea, and it would be painful for her to give up this thing if it's according to the Word, if she has Word for it. And he says, well, I have Word because I'm to be the ruler. If he loves her as he loves himself, he'd say, okay, but it's not important what I think. How is this affecting us? That's the issue. That's true headship in a home. Where we begin to have problems in understanding just what it means to be a leader. Something to be a leader means that those under you are supposed to follow your instructions with blind submission to your every wish or command. That kind of thinking will only lead to abuse and outright destruction of those under the command of such who would think that way. True leadership is being such an example that others will want to follow your example. I have always said that you cannot lead until you learn to follow. And that is true. I've seen too many marriages and end in dissolution because the man thought that since he is the head, she must blindly obey everything that he says. And so the man becomes abusive and uses that and uses whatever form of coercion that he can find in order to get his way. It begins with little things, and then it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. Even a good friend of ours, she's almost 70 years old, she'll tell you that her marriage, it was very, very difficult because the husband began by taking this rulership over her, and pretty soon then when her family would object to it, well, pretty soon she couldn't see her family. For 20 years, she was not allowed to see her family. Finally, the marriage dissolved, and she could see her family again. It was very hard on the whole family because of a wrong understanding of headship. It's not, look, your head when you're sick, when you're ill. And where this came to me, where this subject came to me was last week when I fell from the barn and I hurt myself and my head was just, things were just kind of spinning. And I couldn't get my legs to do what I wanted them to do. I couldn't walk a straight line. And I begin to think, what is headship anyway? You know, if a person's got a broken foot like Dave Osmick with the pins in his feet, and the head doesn't say, look, you're going to walk. I tell you to walk. I command you to walk. The foot says, I can't. So what does the head do? What does your head do? It says, there's got to be other ways to get the job done. So it calls on the stronger members to come together to uplift and to work together for the good so that you can get things done. It's the headship, true headship coming forth. Just look at in the natural. Your head doesn't make your body do things which the body is not meant to do. Your head does not make your body do things which are harmful to the members of your body. The head is there as a facilitator. And as a true leader, he uses the strengths and the weaknesses and he builds them together to edify and uplift. That's what true headship is all about. It's not rulership. It's not commanding. It's not some ape man that's got a club and he clubs you over the head and says, you'll do it my way or else because I'm the stronger vessel. He says, you are the weaker vessel, therefore I'm going to help you in any way I can. Because I love you and I can't stand to be without you. In the military, many of the young officers that use such methods of abuse found themselves shot in the back by so-called friendly fire. We heard of it all the time in Vietnam. This lieutenant got shot in the back. This one got shot in the back. But the reality is that the ones under the command did not see an example worthy to follow. But rather, what they saw was someone placed in charge over them who cared less about them and considered them as mere pawns of that officer and being used and manipulated for his own aspirations, not considering the danger he was putting his men through. You see, a selfish person is not worthy of leadership. So when they saw how that young officer was willing to risk their lives for his glory, they would shoot him in the back the very first chance they had. And that's true. I've always thought that way. When I went through officer training in the Marine Corps, the captain told me, he said that my thoughts on leadership was exactly what the Marine Corps was looking for. Men like me who did not treat others under my command as any less than myself, but one who also considered his men as he considers himself. He said to me that you are what we need in the Marine Corps. So I haven't changed my thoughts since I was in my early 20s. You don't change overnight. You're born and raised to think a certain way. And unless God gets a hold of you, you'll not change your ways. Can a leopard change its spots, the Bible says? You read about in the papers all the time of women who were abused physically or psychologically by men who claimed to love them, but only to find out that the man was using them to fulfill his own goals, his own aspirations, while neglecting her needs. When she would speak up, he would use physical force or psychological pressure to keep her in place. Oh, you hear it in the paper all the time. She ran over him 5 times or 10 times with the car. Yeah, ran over him, backed up, ran over him again, backed up, ran over him again. That was in the paper not so long ago, a few years ago. Remember that? The woman was so physically or so psychologically abused, she just snapped and couldn't take it any longer. We heard of another woman down here, maybe 20 miles south of us, who got so tired of it that she shot her husband in his sleep. People are just put down, put down, put down, put down. Oh, but I'm the head. Well, I say goes. Does it really? I thought it's called a marriage is a uniting of two, not one. You see? Contrast that leadership, that headship, with the headship of Christ. His nature is a dove, not a wolf in sheep's clothing. His love is genuine and not manipulative. His love is unconditional and does not have conditions tied to it. From Jehovah Jireh, Brother Bram said, another thing I want you to notice here in the 12th chapter, that the covenant was altogether unconditional. There was not any strings attached to it. I have not, if you have. Wasn't no ifs to it. I have already done it, he said. He gave Abraham the covenant unconditionally. And now you know in the Adamic covenant, it was, if you don't touch this tree, then I'll do so and so. But if you do, then I'll have to do so and so. See, that had law attached to it. But in this covenant, I have already made you a father of many nations. It's already done. It's unconditional. The covenant is purely grace, just absolutely grace. Only thing that they had to do to maintain this covenant was just to stay and abide in the land. And every blessing went with the covenant was with them. Only thing they had to do was just stay in the land. Now, if we find out, when they went down in Egypt, they lost their blessing, but not their covenant. The covenant was still there. They lost the blessing, but not the covenant, because their covenant was grace unconditionally. How many of you brothers here? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands. How many of you love your wives unconditionally? How many of you have grace for your children unconditionally? Have grace for your wife unconditionally? How many of you wives love your husbands unconditionally? From the mark of the beast, his sermon, Brother Bram said, God will make his word fulfilled because the covenant is unconditional. Not if you will, I will, but I have already done it. That's right. Oh, I love that. Even as the Bible types Christ as the groom coming for his bride, Brother Bram gives illustration that the love of the groom is so much for his bride that he would never willingly put her through punishment. From his sermon, Feast of the Trumpets, he said, the bride will not go through that time. He's talking about the tribulation, the persecution. The Bible says not. The church will, but not the bride. Can't you see, ministers? Can't you see that, brethren? You say the church has to go through the persecution for the perfection of it? The blood of Jesus Christ perfects the bride. A man who chooses a wife, don't put her through a lot of punishment. He's already found grace with her, and she's found grace with him. He engages to her, and if there's anything, he'll keep her from every place to turn her hand. His grace is so great upon them, and so will it be upon the bride, and so is it on the bride. That is a way that the man will get the woman's car door. He doesn't want her to twist a nail. He opens the door to the house. He opens the door to the restaurant. He'll carry her bags, if he's a real gentleman. He doesn't want her to hurt herself in any way. He is looking out for her. He's not looking out for himself. He goes the extra mile for her. He doesn't say, "Hammer, turn on the lights." He gets up and turns them on himself. From Kinsman Redeemer. I know I probably shouldn't have said that, but I did. When a man loves a woman and marries her because she's just pretty, there'll be an end of that. But when a man finds a woman that he loves, he don't know why, but he loves her, and she finds the man that she loves, no matter what he looks like, she loves him and he loves her, that's an eternal mate in glory. Death nor anything else can ever separate them because they are from eternity and they stepped out into space of time and will return back to eternity. Eternity is dropped down in a body called time, then it goes right back up into eternity again. It cannot perish. When God could have slayed Sarah because she said what she said against God, she made mockery of God's word when God said, a year from now. They were 90 years old. Abraham was 100. And God said, a year from now, your wife's going to be with child. And she laughed. And God said, why did she laugh? And she said, I didn't laugh. She lied now. Not only did she mock what he said, but she lied. And as Brother Branham said, God could have smitten her dead right then. But he wouldn't, because she was Abraham's. From eternity to eternity, she was his other half. You see what a relationship really is? You see why you shouldn't put your wife to the test? You see why your wife shouldn't put your husband to the test? You see why we need to work together? Brother John told us something last night. It was very touching. He said about a year before Sister Allison died, year and a half, he went over to see her, and of course she died at 91. Brother Val was 90 at the time. He came over to see them, and she was, at that point, she had progressed so far that she would just sit in the chair all day, wouldn't speak. And he walked over the house and he saw her just looking out the window, sitting there, and Brother Vail sitting right next to her, looking out the window, not saying a word. I've often told my wife, you know, wife, women like to talk, you know. I've often told my wife, I'd just rather sit by the... To me, romance is sitting by the fireplace and not saying a word. When I'm around you, I'm around me. And just feeling that, you know, husband-wife vibration. Nothing sensual, just, you know, just being there in the quietness. And he sat there with her and he was just kind of stroking her hand. And Brother John had saw him from the back, so he went, you know, stood in front of them to, you know, let him know that he was there. And he saw the tears coming out of Brother Vail's eyes. Now, they were married for about 70-some years when she died, about 69 years when she died. And I remember the having different anniversaries, 50th, 60th wedding anniversary, and all the good times that we had with them. And tears were just coming down from his eyes. And he said, you know, after being married all these years, 69 years, he said, I'm only now learning what real love is for a wife. When she's helpless, she can't do, she's incapacitated, that's when you need to just step aside from your schedule, from your life, and just be there with her. That's why those last few years, he stepped out from the ministry to be with his wife, to help. Giving up everything that he was, that he had, for her. That's real headship. Not commanding, not dominating, not domineering, but just being there to fulfill a need. As I said, the problem in our society is that we do not seem to understand what unconditional love is. God's love for us is unconditional. Remember, He first loved us, then we learned to love Him. But people do not have real love, and many have no clue as to what love really is, and yet they seek it every day. But they're very unable to find it. So they settle for the closest thing that they know, and that becomes a disaster every time. That is the way pimps get their girls in the big cities. A young girl may run away from home, or she may just want to leave her little town for some, you know, big city for more opportunity. And so she'll get a bus, she'll take the bus into the city, maybe a pocket full of change, and when she gets off the bus, she becomes a target for these corrupted men who see how vulnerable they are, and knowing how to manipulate their female vulnerability. And so they take advantage of them. First, they befriend them, as if they're really interested in the young girl. Then the young girl falls for the man, because he's the only one, or perhaps she's broken up from someone, and so she's become vulnerable. She wants love. He's willing to give it to her. Then the young girl falls for the man because he's the only one who's shown her that kind of affection. And then he gives her drugs. He either knowingly or unknowingly, she takes them. Many times, the first few times, it's unknowingly until they get addicted. And then he takes advantage of her sexually. And when she comes around, she really thinks that he loves her. But he doesn't love her, he loves himself. And he's just manipulating her so that he can use her for his own gain. Then after he's gotten her used to the trick, that's what they call it, I believe, then they let the girl get down on their funds. And pretty soon, they get hard with the girl. They manipulate her mind into going to work to make money using her body. And that's how they build up their little harem of prostitutes. I remember years ago, way back in the 70s, when I was teaching school in Minnesota, they aired a program on 2020 in some show like that, where they showed how these girls were coming from the Midwest. They said many coming from Minnesota, Iowa, different places, going to the big cities like Chicago, New York, and that's exactly the way that they manipulated these young girls. And once the girl lost their innocence and felt that they had no place to return, there was no returning back. They had them locked into a life of prostitution and drugs, and from that time on, they were under their control. Now, that is not the way of Christ, not the way of a Christian. The Christian life is living for others. It is not seeking control over others, but seeks to help others. And Brother Branham said in his sermon, and look, Jesus himself, he gave them an example. He said, as I have washed your feet, so you must, you also wash one another's feet. In other words, I have lowered myself to be a servant. You ought to need to lower yourself and your attitude. Come down from your high horse and learn to serve other people. From the message, Do Not Believe, Brother Branham said, if you want to be a real outstanding person in your church, wherever you go, you just fall in love with God and with all your heart. And when you do that, you will fall in love with every member of your church and every member of everybody else's church with all your heart. Didn't Jesus say, how can you love God whom you cannot see, if you cannot love your brother whom you do see? Now, Brother Branham said, now you can't bluff that. Now, there's something about it that people know. If there's anything I can contribute to the success of my meetings to, earthly speaking, is to know that people consciously know that I truly love people. I just love people, and they know that. And you can't fool them on that. If you're making out or pretending, just like Christianity, if you're pretending to be a Christian, just pretending rather to be a Christian, you will never make no go of it. No, sir. It's absolutely got to be there. That's all. Love will do it. I've been a great lover of wildlife. You know that. And I've noticed in animal life, if you love animals, if you love them, you can do anything with them that you want. And if you don't love them, they know it. And if you're afraid of them, like a biting dog, if somebody said that dog will bite, if you're afraid of him, you're sure going to get bit, see? Now, you're not going to fool him. You might say, I'm not afraid of him, but that better be coming from somewhere else besides your lips. Because he knows better. See? Now, if you're not afraid of him, it's different. You know, that's happened to me in several occasions. I've seen a couple dogs that, you know, something in me just got nervous around that dog. And the dog attacked me on two different occasions. Got bit in the back of the leg. They went behind me. And they bit me in the leg. You've got to project love in order to receive love. Now, looking, getting back to headship. I mean true headship. Let us use the example Paul used of the body of Christ, 1 Corinthians 12:1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant. But the problem is that too many people are ignorant. So let's read what Paul says, why he doesn't want them to be ignorant. He says, you know that you were Gentiles carried away unto the dumb idols, even as you were led. So we're looking at what it is here that so many were led into. He says, wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Spirit. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. So remember, Paul is telling us where they were led into error. He says, this is where the error comes. There's diversities of gifts, but there's one Spirit. They don't look at the one Spirit behind it all. They look at the diversity of gifts. You understand? Okay. As Brother Bell said to me years ago, he said, don't get your eyes on the vessel, but get your eyes on who's using that vessel. And if it's a son of God, then follow that God. You know, I mean, if it's God leading that vessel, then follow the God who's leading the vessel. But if it's a man, then stay clear of it. Paul says, and there are differences of administrations, but the same Spirit, same Lord, he says. Now, as we continue, I want you to see what Paul's driving at. Notice all of what he's saying is that there are many of this, but only one Spirit, motivating and moving. Many of that, but only one Lord, motivating and moving. Verse 6, and there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God. The same electricity that lights these chandeliers moves that fan. The same faith that you have for your finances is the same faith you need for your soul. Is the same faith you use for healing. They're all different vessels, but the same power is operating each one according to how they are fashioned. You see? So Paul says, get your eyes off the fashioning of the gift. Get your eyes off the operation. Get your eyes off of all these things that are different, and get your eyes on the one who's leading. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. Notice that the gifts and administrations and operations may be different or diversified, but behind all of them there is only one Lord, only one Spirit, leading and guiding all in all. That is why I never like to hear people say, well, my church this, or your church that. Because to do so is carnal. There's only one church. And it's a universal church, and it has many members around the world. There's only one body, and by one Spirit, we're all baptized into one body. Now watch how Paul continues in verse 8. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. To another, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. What's his message? There's one Spirit who's baptized us into one body. You see? Get your eyes off the differences. Get your eyes on the one who's leading, and that's the Holy Spirit. There's one who is leading us to the millennium, and that's the Holy Spirit. It's not a man. It's not an operation. It's not a gift. It's Him. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, diverse kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But all of these worketh by that one and self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentile, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I'm not of the eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the smelling be? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, into the body, as it hath pleased Him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are the many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee, nor the hand to the feet, I have no need of thee. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble or are necessary. In fact, you put more attention to the most feeble parts of your body. You clothe them the most, you protect them the most. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon those we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which is lacked. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, you are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondary prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Can we say, well, because you're not a teacher, you're not being used by God? Because you're not an apostle, God's not using you. You see? have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show you unto you a more excellent way. And what's that excellent way? We go into chapter 13, and Paul says, if I have not love, what good is it if I have all wisdom? If I know all the mysteries? If I can say to this mountain, be moved, and have all faith, what good does it do if I have not love? So where does it boil down to? It boils down to love. And genuine love is always giving of itself. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Now in closing, here's what I believe to be the truth about headship. I learned this last week as I had to deal with many parts of my body that were suffering due to my fall and could not operate as they were accustomed to working. The head is given to join together all the members into one body to work together for the edification or building up of the body. So if the leg is injured, the head does not try to make the leg do what it doesn't have strength to do. It says to the other parts, body parts, the leg is not feeling good and cannot bear its weight. So other leg and arms and body, do what you can to help out that leg. So the arm reaches out for things to hold on to until it can balance itself on the one good leg. Then the body just works together to get the job done. And I found myself doing that. I just kind of, when I'm walking through a room, I just kind of holding on, using my arms. Now normally I don't do that. I don't need to do that. But something wasn't working in the body, so the rest of the body had to pick up where that one was lacking. When my head was not working right, my vision would begin to spin and I would lose my balance. Out went the arms. The legs slowed down and began to correct the direction of the body. And the whole body worked together for the good. So you see, headship is not what so many think it is. A man is not entitled to headship just because he's a male and she's a female. Headship is Christ. Headship is having the mind of Christ. Like Brother Vail said, when the wife is to be in subjection to all things, Christ is the all things that she's subject to, not his every whim or lust that he may concoct in his little pea brain. The wife is a helpmate, not a horse or a jackass that can be commanded to do this or that. She's not a beast of burden. She's a queen. So start treating her as a queen and she'll treat you as a king, if she has any sense to her. Paul said that the husband was the head of the wife and Christ is the head of the husband. But too many husbands do not follow the leadership of Christ, so why should he expect her to follow him and his headship? Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. So in essence, we are not following the man, but we're following Christ and he is the word. Remember, headship is the quality or state of being the head. The quality or state of being a leader. But not all know that leadership must be earned. You can't lead until you know how to follow. And you cannot lead until you can lead by example. And you cannot lead righteously unless you're following the righteous one. And then it is not you then who is leading, but he is leading and you're just following him. And may we be following the Holy Spirit to the millennium, is my prayer. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you for your word. We believe that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we ask you, Father, that you would just help us, Lord, to be, as Paul said, to be tenderly toward one another, to love with unconditional love, to be of service to the body of Christ, to be uplifting, whatever capacity, Father, whatever thing that you would call for us to do, may we love to do it, Father. May it not be a burden, but may we just so fulfill the law of Christ, which is life, which is joy, which is peace in the Holy Spirit. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's sing that song, I Know Whom I Have Believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day.
I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him again.